Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are continuing our series, looking at the spiritual disciplines. Next up, a man in stewardship. And our speaker is Pat Morley, author and founder of Man in the Mirror.
And good morning, men. And welcome to the Man in the Mirror Men's Bible Study. So, as you know, we're doing a series, A Man's Guide to the Spiritual Disciplines, based on a book I wrote. And today we're going to move forward and talk about a man in stewardship. So when we think about stewardship, the first impulse, if you've been around the church, if you've grown up in the church, is generally to think about money and generosity and tithing and things like this. And it certainly does encompass that. But the biblical concept of stewardship is so rich and so all-encompassing, very promising concept. And the preparation of this has been very difficult because basically stewardship is Genesis to Revelation. It's like everything in the Bible. So I'm going to be breaking one of my own rules today, and I'm going to be panning a lot. You know, when you watch a news broadcast, you know, they pan the distance, and then they zoom in to a middle shot, and then they zoom in to one person, and the drama is in the detail, right? You know that, Kit. The drama is in the detail. So I'm afraid I kind of squeezed all the drama out of the day, but I'll try to work in a little bit of that. But I do want to pan the whole scope of stewardship, just so you can feel the gravitas of the generosity of God. And we're going to begin by looking, and I'm going to go ahead and we're going to talk about twisted thinking first and how that happens. And we're going to look at a passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. Now, if you carry a Bible on your phone or under your arm, let me just encourage you on this particular day to go ahead and turn 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting at verse 11. You don't have to do that. But, you know, many times I put the verses up on the screen and then just read them off the screen. But there's something here, a couple things I'd really think you might enjoy seeing with your own eyes in your own Bible if you have one. If you don't worry about it. Just listen, okay? So, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. We have a number of men that, as you know, join us online. And so as you're turning in your Bibles, let's go ahead and give them our traditional man of the mirror. Warm, rousing welcome on the count of three. One, two, three. Hoorah. So welcome to you men who are joining us in the podcast. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Ours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is ours. Ours, Lord, is the kingdom. We are exalted as head over all. It's very interesting what happens when you drop the Y and you turn from yours to ours. And this is the essence of stewardship. So the first thing to see here is that there's a misconception. It's ours versus yours. And so read it again now the correct way. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Continuing on in verse 12, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. The occasion here is that David has assembled resources to give to Solomon his son to build the temple. He's put in massive amounts of his own wealth, and his people have also been extraordinarily generous with their resources, and so they have more than enough, maybe they do, maybe they don't. I don't know, Solomon put some things in too, but they have more than enough to get started with the temple, with the generosity. And so this is David in a prayer giving glory to God. And then he says in verse 14, and that'll be the last of this text we read, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" And he answers his own question. He would have made a good lawyer. Lawyers don't ask questions unless they already know the answer, generally speaking. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." There is some sense in which the entire scope of stewardship really can be condensed down into this text. But again, as I say, it's so much broader and richer than this. The misconception is that we tend to think that God gives us things, and we'll see the types of things that he gives in a moment, gives us things, all things, and then they're ours. But they're never ours. They're always his. And he has given them to us to steward them. The word steward, the word today would be manager. Like a property manager works for an owner, takes care of the property on behalf of the owner, a financial advisor, a fund manager, a business manager, the CEO who reports to a board of directors. Managers, that's the concept here. And in the Bible, that's what the word steward means. It means a manager, someone who looks out for someone else's property. And so we're looking at a man and stewardship. And so the correction here is that a steward is not the owner. A steward is not the owner. You don't own anything. God owns everything. As an accommodation to help bring order to society, we have deeds and titles for homes and cars, and we have bank accounts and certificates and things like this. But again, we are not the owners of these things. God owns everything. And that is not just true for people who are followers of Jesus. This is also true for everybody else. You've heard there's so many cliches on this, it all goes back in the box, things like that. You've heard so many cliches on this, and they're cliches because they're true. They get repeated so often because they're true. God owns everything. And so the adjustment is, and this is something, you could take a picture of this if you're here. If you're listening online, do we still post transcripts? I don't know what we do. I've never paid much attention to the details, but I know we don't post videos anymore. Do we post the transcripts? Anybody know? No? Okay. All right. So if you're online, listen carefully. This is the adjustment. I don't own anything. Nothing I have belongs to me. Everything I have belongs to and comes from God. And that includes the ability to be kind, make money, enjoy nice things, generosity, the ability to get things done, do good, be a friend, to love, raise children, all of it ambition, even your ambition is a gift of God. And then he gives us callings. He gives us vision, spiritual gifts, natural abilities, and then acquired competencies, all of these things. We don't own any of it because we're managers, we're stewards, we're not the owners. And then a second misconception is that there's not enough for everyone, a lack mentality. And we see this play out in our own lives. We see this play out everywhere. We tend to think of things as being a zero-sum game. You know, if I win, you lose. If you lose, I win, that kind of a thing. Or that there's some kind of a scarcity in the world. And of course, this is compounded because of, 8 billion people now trying to share the same amount of resources that it used to be, you know, a lot fewer people sharing those resources. And also some things have been depleted, some resources depleted, you know, species of animals and fishes and birds becoming extinct. So you have this general mindset, you could have, maybe you don't, you could have that there's not enough for everyone and that there's a lack mentality. But look at the text again. wealth, honor, strength, power, greatness, glory, majesty, splendor. God owns it all and he has more than enough. He has an entire universe. If he wanted to, he can begin converting precious metals from some planet, you know, 8 zillion miles from here. I shouldn't have said that because it was just off the top of my head. But anyway, you get the idea. So the correction here to the scarcity mentality is that our owner's generosity exceeds anything that we could ever think, ever ask, or ever imagine. His generosity is bottomless. So the adjustment to make is like King David in verse 14, I am going to trust God's promises from Genesis to Revelation in faith. I have not because I ask not. I will focus on grasping how much God loves me. The last time I spoke, I talked about the staggering love of God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Will he not also most generously give us his Holy Spirit? I will focus on grasping how much God loves me, then respond with faithful generosity in every direction, and not just monetarily, that too, but we'll get to this. All right, so those are a couple misconceptions. Let's look at how should we respond to this incredible generosity of God. Matthew 25 verses 14 to 30, it's the parable of the talents. Just to recap it, there is an owner. And so we would take this in the parable to be God, okay? Jesus is telling this parable. There's a man and he goes on a trip and he leaves his servants with some bags of gold. One gets 5 bags of gold. Another gets, what? Is it 3 bags of gold? And then the other gets what? 1 bag of gold, okay? Each according to what? Their ability. We have different natural abilities. And then the man comes back and he finds that the man with the 5 bags of gold went out and immediately put it to work and gained 5 more. The man with 3 bags of gold went out, put it to work, immediately ended up gaining 3 more. And he said to those men, most of us probably know the famous statement. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and successful servant, but well done, good and faithful servant, or well done, righteous and faithful servant. And then the man with the one bag of gold brought the one bag of gold and said, I knew you were our guy. So I went and I buried this to make sure that I had it when you came back. And what did he say? You wicked servant. You blew it. You weren't faithful with the money I gave you. You should at least put it in the bank so that it could have gained interest, but you didn't. And then he banishes the wicked servant. That's the story. And so what are we talking about here? How we should respond to such generosity? The way we should respond to this generosity is out of the overflow of our understanding of how much God loves us, we want to love him back. And the way we love him back is by being generous in every direction, not just monetarily. We'll get to this. I said we'll get to this. Okay, so here's the misconception. The misconception is that God measures results. He's performance-oriented. I need to perform. The correction is that, as we see in the text we just looked at, that God calls us to be faithful, not to produce a particular outcome. He would have been satisfied. It sounded like he would have been satisfied with interest on the one man's bag. So the fact that the guy with five bags of gold made five more, that's not the point. The point was not how much he made. The point was not that he was successful. The point was that he was faithful. That's the point that Jesus is making in that parable. I mean, it's very clear. If you read it, you know, you can read it again on your own sometime. And so the adjustment that we should make here is, like Alcoholics Anonymous, step number four, we should make a searching and fearless inventory of ourselves. In AA, it's a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. So we're adapting this a little bit. The adjustment is to make a searching and fearless inventory of ourselves. And what is that inventory? What God has entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. If you've been around me pretty like the time, you've heard this one before. So what does it look like then, this faithfulness? Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must be found successful. Again, it's not successful. It's, what is it? It's faithful. God calls us to be faithful. Now, the word trust here is the same word as to steward something or to manage something, something to be managed, something to be stewarded, not to be owned, but something that gets entrusted to us, and that is everything about you. Everything about you. And we're going to go right over right now. But first, the big idea. The mindset of a steward is, in every situation, what does faithful look like? The mindset of a steward is, what does faithful look like? I ask this question. I've got three questions I ask. And anyway, this is one of the questions I ask of every decision. And I've practiced it for decades. So, I mean, I've got a leg up on you guys. But I would encourage you to, in every situation, understand, okay, I'm one of my roles in this situation is that I am a steward of everything God has given me and everything before me. And now there's this trust that I have, and I have this situation, and now I have to make a decision, or I have to go to the left or to the right. So what does faithful look like? Now, if it is required that when you've been given a trust, you must be found faithful, then isn't the obvious question, well, what does faithful look like? All right, so let's take a look. So the final circle today, the final thing is, what does faithful look like? Now, this is where I'm kind of panning a little bit instead of zooming in, so I apologize for that. But I want you to see the breadth of stewardship today, and I'll tell you a story that'll make you cry next time, okay? 1 Corinthians 4:2, we talked about that. What does faithful look like? In the first area is in the gifts that we have from God. The gifts that, just the breadth of this is, I mean, it's breathtaking. It leaves me, speechless, but I'm going to speak anyway. This from God, the Father's love, which I just talked about a minute, in Christ Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. You've heard me say this before, that this is my life sentence. One of, I guess, a few, but anyway, it's one of my life sentences. My worst day with Jesus has been infinitely better than my best day without it. So the Father's love, the Holy Spirit, the real presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, out of, is it Galatians 5:22-20, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and then, but also humility and integrity, wisdom, contentment. That is not a comprehensive list that Paul gives us. It's a representative list. There's so many other fruits of the Holy Spirit. Conviction of sin, isn't that a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it's a blessing. Okay, so the Father's love, the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So you have leadership, you have administration, you have service, you have blah, blah, blah. And other gifts from God, your natural abilities, just the way you're wired, your DNA, and then your acquired competencies, the thing you study. You may have went to a vo-tech school, or you may have gone to college, or you may have been on the job training, but you have these acquired competencies. You know how to do things. I just hired a 30-year-old marketing social media strategy expert to help me with my personal ministry, and I can't believe the things that my head's been exploding like for 2 weeks now as he's making me aware of what's out there. Because I withdrew. I got my feeling cert 9 years ago in 2014. I got my feeling cert. I just said, hey, I'm done with social media. And I said, I haven't done anything really to speak of. But now, because I'm on a mission, a vision, I have a calling to do something to help broken boys become mended men, and that's another story for another day, but I'm really into acquiring the competencies. But what I really have found is somebody who has these and understands that he is a steward of them and that he has a responsibility to use these competencies that he's been given by God and through his own hard work for the glory of God. I mean, it's amazing. And then resources, and that would include, among other things, money. We'll talk about some more. Okay, so a guide to generosity. We have to talk for at least a minute about money because everybody wants to know, you know, what should I do? What should I do with the tithe thing? Okay, here's what you do with the tithe thing. Jesus was talking to some Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 23, and he said, you guys, you know, you're very meticulous to give a tenth of all of your spices, but you neglect the more weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus ratifies tithing. So here's the way I think of tithing, and there's some freedom in here. You think about it the way you want. I think of tithing, and I got this one from R.C. Sproul. I think of it as a tax. It's a 10% tax, and I pay the 10% tax, and once I pay the tax, I don't feel any guilt, but I don't feel like any need to give any more. I give more. My wife and I, we give more out of, we are able to give more than a tithe. And so there's additional generosity as things come up and we feel so led to do it. But once I hit the 10% tithe, that's my tax, and I'm done with it. And I'm not, and I'm taking care of, hopefully, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, but not neglecting the tithe either. Okay, so that's what we do. Now, how much do you tithe on? Well, I say you, for me, I tithe before tax. In other words, if I make $50,000 and I pay $10,000 in taxes, what do I tithe on? The 50 or the 40? I tithe on the 50. And guess what? If I have benefits, like if the company's paying $10,000 in health insurance for me per year, I don't tithe on 50, I tithe on 60, because that's real money coming to me. It just doesn't go through my account. So I tithe on 60. And I just include everything I possibly can into that tithe so that I feel that I have paid the tax. Now, it's not a tax. You understand? It's not a tax. But that's the way I look at it. Well, thank you, R.C. Sproul. Blame him. Don't blame me. He's dead, so that's fine to blame him. Now, if you're a business owner or you running gigs on the side or whatever, I always deduct my expenses. So if I like the money I'm paying to this young 30-year-old social media and marketing strategist, I deduct that before I pay the tax. If you own a business, you know, and you're a sole proprietor or something like that, you're a plumber, you're an electrician, you work air conditioning, you deduct your expenses and then tithe on the income that's left after expenses. So that's all I'm going to give you on that, because like I say, it's just such a small part of what we're talking about when we're talking about a man's stewardship. All right, and then continue, what does faith will look like in your purposes, in the purposes of God? You know, there are universal and personal purposes. There are four universal purposes for all men: love God, love people, Great Commission, cultural mandate. God wants you to steward that, to be faithful in those four areas. And then he has a personal purpose for you too. That's the unique way those four universals work themselves out in your life. And so, but God, that's where God wants us to be faithful. Even suffering is a gift from God that we can, Mother Teresa said, your sufferings are the kisses of Jesus. It is through many hardships that we must enter the kingdom of God. Not only has been given you the privilege of trusting Christ Jesus of Lord, but also of suffering for him. It is commendable when you bear up under unjust suffering because you are conscious of God. So suffering is a place where we can be faithful. And what if there's, so I read a Helen Keller quote this week. She said, you never really know somebody until you've had a fight with them. You never really know somebody until you've seen them suffer. You know, that's when things are tough, that's when you see real character, and that's another opportunity to be faithful. So what does faithful look like in these different things? And then the different roles that you have. These are my roles that I think about. You know, I'm a son of God. I'm a disciple, a friend of Jesus, a servant, a steward, a temple of the Holy Spirit. So temple maintenance, you know, taking care of the body. To me, that's, I do certain things because I feel like that's what faithful looks like for me. Temple maintenance. And then vessels, we're vessels. So, you know, God is putting all these resources into us. You know, how do we spread them out in service and good deeds and so forth? And so you get the general idea. I apologize again for panning so broadly here. I just want you to see the stewardship. It's everything. I just heard, what was that? Cholesterol. Did you know that you have cholesterol in, apparently, in every cell in your body? Does anybody know enough about that to confirm that? Anyway, I heard that every cell in your body has cholesterol. You need cholesterol, right? It's everywhere. That's what stewardship is like. It's in every cell. It's everywhere. It's everything. So, and then the last is the checkbook and calendar test. To make this a little easy, you know, this is how you know. Will you let me look at your checkbook? And will you let me look at your calendar? And if you see something in your checkbook or your calendar that would make you embarrassed to show them to me, then that's an area you might want to consider making an adjustment in. Why? Because of the test here is faithfulness. The big idea is that the mindset of a steward is, you know, what does faithful look like?
Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, never would we want to understand our responsibility to be faithful as something we're trying to do to earn your merit or favor, but rather that it comes as a desire of a grateful desire of our heart when we understand the great gifts and resources that you bestow upon us. So I just pray that you would help each of us to have a wide-angle view of stewardship, and that we would ask the question in every situation, in every direction, what does faithful look like in this given set of circumstances? We ask for you to tutor these thoughts that you want to us to make part of our mindset for your glory and in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.